take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus chapter number 12, please. Exodus chapter 12 in your Bibles this evening. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1, read on to verse number 11. And I'm working my way to teaching on the Lord's Supper. And I want to start here in Exodus with the Passover. We'll be here probably for maybe a couple Wednesday nights. I had kind of a rough outline lined up, and as I've been to develop the outline, I didn't get much past the first point when I realized I probably should stop there for this evening and not give the whole outline. So we'll do what we can. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 1, we find the instructions now giving from the Lord to Moses concerning the Passover. And we see here verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house, for in house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning shall be, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Father, tonight we come to you this evening. We thank you, Father, for your precious word now. And Lord, tonight we do love you, Father. And we love your word. And Father, I just ask that you would continue, Lord, to work in our service tonight. Thank you for the music. And now, Father, we just pray as we begin to look at your word tonight with about the Passover. And Lord, that Christ is our Passover. Father, I pray tonight that you would thrill our hearts with your word. May we grow in grace. Lord, may you work tonight in a way that would help us to leave here with our faith in Christ. And Lord, closer to you. God bless this area. I pray that you'd help Dubuque. I pray that you'd help our church. Lord, to be a lighthouse. This tonight we ask in your precious name and pray. Amen. We see here now as we look at the institution of the Lord's, or the Passover. And the reason there is needed to be a Passover, because we find in verse number 12 it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." And of course, we get that song, "I will pass over you," from those verses. So now I want to look at that. I want you to see tonight that the Passover depicts the deliverance from bondage and redemption from God's wrath. Israel needed deliverance. First of all, they needed deliverance. They, of course, for 400 years now, they've been under the bondage of Egypt. And since Joseph is gone, and a new pharaoh is on the scene, their bondage is severe and cruel and hard, and so they're crying out to God for deliverance from Egypt. And of course, we know in the Bible that Egypt is always a picture of the world of sin. So then we find that they need deliverance, but they also need redemption and protection from God's wrath. We read in verse number 12 that God was going to execute wrath upon Egypt and against their gods. And, of course, he sent to them nine plagues up to this point, nine plagues he sent to them, all plagues showing that their gods were useless, their gods had no power, and he mocked their gods through their plagues. And so God's wrath now is going to be poured out, and he's going to smite the firstborn in all the land, both of men and of cattle. Now God had already sent nine judgments upon Egypt. He turned the water into blood. He covered the land with frogs. That'd be a sight to see. Your dad might like that, Bill. He would have had a heyday. He turned the dust became lice. Egypt was swarmed with flies. Livestock were killed. Men were covered with boils. Great hailstones upon them. Their land was destroyed by locusts, and then they spent some time in complete and utter darkness, but yet they still would not give in to God. They would not recognize him as Lord. And it's no wonder that we've not changed a whole bunch since then. And folks can see the hand of God. Folks can see God's judgment, and they still won't turn to the Lord and repent of their sins and be saved. So now God was going to send a tenth plague upon Egypt, and this would be the death angel would come, and he was going to, the firstborn of every family and every beast would be slaughtered in the night. And so these plagues were a demonstration of God's judgment and also of God's wrath. And God's a holy God. And so the Old Testament reveals to us that he is holy, and that he is righteous. Now, the final judgment of God's wrath upon Egypt required more than a proximity to a location for Israel. If you remember now, they spent their time in Goshen. That's where they lived. They lived in Goshen because they were shepherds, and they was given that land at the very beginning. And if you were a shepherd, you were an abomination to the Egyptians. They didn't like those, and so the previous Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen. And while they were in Goshen now, the first nine plagues, God spared Goshen from those plagues. So as Egypt now was under all these plagues, in Goshen, everything was okay. But now we find that it comes to a different story. God said, listen, it's not good enough for you to live in Goshen. You have to kill a lamb. It requires, this protection requires innocent and spotless blood, sinless blood. And you just can't live in Goshen and be safe. You have to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of your homes and stay in your houses in the night, or else Israel too would have lost the firstborn of their family as well. And I think tonight that sure is a great picture, not a great truth that we recognize, that a lot of Christians tonight, a lot of people this evening, get some blessings about being close to other believers. Right? Even the unsaved man can get blessed by being in proximity to an unbeliever. And we have people who are raised in churches and raised in religion, and they think, I'm doing pretty good, and I've had a pretty blessed life. But when it comes to salvation, it doesn't make no difference how close you are to the church house, how close you are to Christians. If you're not applied the blood of Christ to your own life and your own heart, you cannot be saved. And so we find tonight in this final plague of Egypt that proximity to Goshen would not save them. They had to kill a lamb. And so God gives them the instructions here about how to do that so he would pass over them. We find that they were told in verse number two that they were to, it was the month of Nisan, and on the 10th day of that month they were to take a lamb and set it apart and watch it for 4 days. On the 14th day of the month they were to make sure, of course, it was clean and it was spotless, it had no disease, it had no flaws in it. Then in the evening they were to slaughter that lamb and apply the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel on the mantle of their doors. And then then that night in their homes, they were to eat that lamb and consume it entirely. They were to eat clothed with their shoes on and ready to go, because God was going to lead them out of Egypt in the morning in a great and mighty way. Through the night they were to stay in their houses until the morning, unless they too would be killed by the death angel. We see in chapter 12, verse 29, we see now the results of God's judgment. It says, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine tonight? Imagine this evening if we went to bed and about midnight, all of Dubuque woke up and somebody was dead in their homes. Imagine the cries and the wails. All of a sudden now, God's judgment begins to mean something. Also now there's a little bit of a rattling that my false gods that Egypt had a lot of false gods that they worshipped. Now they're powerless to save them, powerless to help them. And so God's judgment is poured out upon Egypt now to deliver his own people. But they too had to have the Passover applied to their doors and to their homes. Now tonight, that short introduction, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I won't be able to get through all this tonight, but I do want you to see a few things by way of introduction this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. We see this, that there's a reason for the Passover for the believer. Though we don't observe the Passover like the Jews did, we find something better than the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us." So just as that lamb was the Passover lamb provided protection and redemption for the children of Israel in that dark night there in Egypt, that on that 14th day of the month Nisan, we find that God also now, He is our Passover. He's our Passover. Even John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, when John saw Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Christ, He is our Passover Lamb. And the blood of Christ now, just as the blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the doorpost, but the blood of Christ must be applied to each and everyone's heart. And just as the Lamb of God, just as the Lamb was to be consumed in that night, the Lamb of God must be consumed in our life as well. Tonight, I had about 6 points I wanted to bring out in comparison to the Passover in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, our Passover. And I just got one to give you tonight because it's too big to just do several. So number one is this. The Passover marked a new beginning. It marked a new beginning. We read in our text in Exodus chapter 12 that Jesus Christ, the God, the Father said to Moses, now He said, this month that you're in right now, the month Nisan, this month shall be marked the beginning of your new year. You see, that Passover changed their whole calendar. Changed their calendar and said, this is going to be the mark of the new year now. This will be the new ceremonial year for you. It marked the beginning of a new year. We find in the Bible that the shedding of Christ's blood marked the beginning of the New Testament. New Testament. Luke 22 and many other verses, Christ said this, likewise after supper, saying, "This cup is New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." You see that? Slaughtering that lamb in the Old Testament marked a new beginning, a new year for the children of Israel. And when Christ came and gave His life, it marks a new beginning for the believer as well. Thank God for that. Now, the application of the blood of Christ marks a new beginning for the believer. It's the beginning of a new man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at some new things. Now, that's tonight I want to focus on this for a few moments, the new things after salvation. You see, it marked a new year for Israel, a new ceremonial year, changed their calendar. That would become something that they would observe every year. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. I think that's the right one. Verse number 17. Watch what it says here. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," well, that's salvation, right? You, when you get born again, you get placed in Christ, and Christ in you. That's security. That's salvation. That's a new beginning. It says here, "If any man be in Christ, he didn't say he will be. Says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, as that Passover in the Old Testament, that Passover lamb, he marked a new beginning. So in our life, salvation marks the beginning of a new man, a new creature. And so salvation is the birth of a new man. If you are saved, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. Now, look at that, Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6. Look with me at verse number 14. Here the scripture reads, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." He's saying here, you can't just get close to Goshen and be saved. You just can't have a proximity to religion or the Bible or good works or traditions. And some will think that that's going to save you. Those things avail, they don't avail anything. And so in Exodus 12, those Jews that God loved and God cared about, that he protected there, those first nine plagues, they could have lived in Goshen and been close to Goshen, but if they didn't apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their house, that same night, they too would experience death. So Christ is saying here, listen, it makes no difference how close you are to religion, to your traditions. And you can have the right clothes on and carry the right book, but if you've never been born again, never got saved, you've not a new creature, it avails nothing in your life. It means nothing. It's vain. But listen, I'll tell you something tonight, that when you got born again, you became a new man. Now, the new man is a result of being born again. It's the Spirit of God that birthed this new creature. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It was because you got baptized, or because you even shed tears. It's because you realize that you were a sinner and you repent toward your unbelief and your sin. You turn toward Christ and then by faith you trust in Him, and He does the work in you and makes you a new creature. This new man is not your work. This new man doesn't look like you. Doesn't act like you. We have to realize that tonight, that this new creature, it doesn't resemble you and I. This new man is not like us. The new man is the only thing that can avail anything when it comes to salvation. Now look at the next verse here. I want to show you something here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. So Christ, in Christ Jesus, we're in Christ. Said, if you are in Christ, if you're saved, then there is a new creature. All things have passed away, but all things have become new. You're a new man. There's a new you in town. Now watch this. That's the work of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 21. It says, if so be that ye have learned, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That's what the world needs tonight. Truth. They need Jesus. It says here that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, watch it now, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the new man is created after God in righteousness, his righteousness, and in his true holiness. Now, look, hold your place. I'll come back here for a second. Just flip one page to the left to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I want tonight to emphasize to you that this new man is the work of Christ and not your work or my work. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Right? Marvelous grace that we talked about, we're singing about tonight. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop right there because we want to stop right there in this glory and salvation, and it ought to be gloried in. We ought to make much of the grace of God. But then he says this in verse number 10, "For we are his," what? "Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." See, that new creature, that new man, it's his workmanship. Tonight he is the one that's doing the sculpting. He's doing the pruning and the painting. That's his job. That's the Spirit of God's job. He does all that work. We are his workmanship. Are you letting him work on you tonight? Are you saying, God, I surrender all? Well, we make a lie of that song, don't we? I surrender all. What I change the words, what I change the words and say, Lord, I surrender some. Right? That'd be honest, wouldn't it? Don't look at me that way. You know it'd be true. We've all not surrendered all. Right? Let's look at your checkbook once and see if it's surrendered all. Or your wardrobe. Yeah. Careful, right? Sure. But where is workmanship? Where is surrender to him? Now here's the point tonight. He says now, this salvation marks the putting on of something new. You see, the new creature, it says work. But he says to you and I, put it on. So listen, there's a party that's the old nature, the old man. Can I tell you tonight that all our old creatures, our old man, all of them are ugly? Nothing good about your old man? I ain't talking about your husband either or your father. Nothing good about him or her. Can I use that man? Is that the right pronoun? Can I use those pronouns? My lands. They have new ones now. They want to be called, I think, Hicks or Chicks or something. I don't know. They want to put an X in everything. And I'll put put an X somewhere. X marks a spot. I saw, in Florida or somewhere, some middle school boy was charged with sexual harassment for calling a middle schooler a wrong pronoun. Wisconsin. Well, I'm not surprised. But we're to put on this new man. You see, God's work is excellent and it's beautiful. He says to you and I, he says, put on that man. So salvation is the birth of a new man. Christ does the work through the Holy Spirit of God. We are his workmanship, but we're to put him on. That's our choice. That's our job. Every morning when you get up, you're going to decide, what man am I going to put on today? The old man that's corrupt? The old man that's sinful? The old man that has lustly nature and carnal nature and envious nature and ugly? Am I going to put on the new man? The new man that Christ has created for me? Am I going to put that on? Why would you want to put on those old rags again? Dress like the old man. Listen, put on the new man. He's God's workmanship. He's created in excellence and beautiful. Put him on. Number two is this. Salvation is the birth of a new life. Of a new life. Look at Romans chapter number 6. There's a new man to put on and there's a new life to live. You see that Passover, you can imagine, boy, it marked the beginning of something new. And just a few hours after they ate that lamb and applied that blood and ate that lamb, they were marching out of Egypt with a high and mighty hand. They spoiled the Egyptians, they crossed the Red Sea, and boy, God was blessing them. Imagine that. I can imagine seeing those miracles, and yet a few days later complaining against God. But boy, aren't we that way? We'd have a great day here on Sunday and see folks get saved or baptized and God do great things. And by Tuesday morning, man, we're fighting with our wife. We're kissing the dog and kicking the wife, you know, and having a fit and complaining about everything. Right? Look what Romans 6:3 says. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's talking about salvation. He said, well, listen, when you got born again, I think one of the reasons why people don't get saved today, they don't like conviction. I remember when I got born again, I was convicted of my sin. I mean, I could feel the fires of hell on the back of my neck, and if I died then and there, I'd bust hell wide open because of my sin. And I knew that I was a sinner, and I was a scumbag and needed help. And he said, listen, you had to die. You had to die with Christ. Realize that you were a sinner. And he said, you got born again. You got raised up like he was raised up to walk and so on. So there's a new man that's created in Christ Jesus. That's his job. And we're to put him on. He also says when salvation comes, there's a new life that we've been given. See, the old man is crucified. Verse 6, it says, knowing this, the old man, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. Right? Listen, I understand tonight that when you get born again, you don't get perfect. That would be something, but it doesn't happen. But that body of sin is destroyed. You no longer have to be a servant to sin. Verse number 10:11 says that there's a new life in God. Look at verse number 10:11. I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourselves members, servants to uncleanness, into iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So we find that, I think I read the wrong verses. Look at verse number 10. You can get the right page here. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but watch it now, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, salvation birthed a new life. We birthed a new life. The new life is a life not for sin, but a life for God. And there's no greater life to live. There's no greater life to live. I don't know why we live in a day and age we make living for Christ hard and drudgery and miserable. Oh, I got to do this. I got to go to church again. It's Wednesday night again. Oh, it's going to be, and we whine and make it so hard. But there's no greater life to live than a life for Christ. When you look at people who are held in captivity with sin, their whole life is geared to sin. They just chase the flesh. They chase it after happiness and some empty bottle, some empty pleasure or possession. And they're just chasing those things. They're not happy. They're miserable. And listen, there's a new life in Christ. Jesus, salvation gives us a new life to live with meaning and purpose. And it means something to live for Christ. There's a new life to live. And he said, now walk in this new life. Salvation is not more the same under a different name. You know what I mean by that? It's not just living your same old life under the different name of Christian. No, it's a new life. You just can't take your old life and put Christian in front of it and say, now it's been Christianized. No, he's not going to remodel the old life. It's to give you a new life. There's never going to be Christian sodomites. It's not Christian. There's never going to be a Christian divorce. Christian beer. There's not Christian rock music, by the way. The same culture, same lifestyle, same thing, just different name. He didn't say, I want you to Christianize your old life, because I want you to walk in the newness of life. That life's in Christ Jesus. And the things we used to do, we don't do them anymore, right? Places we used to go, we don't go there anymore. Things we used to say, we don't say them anymore. Hey, God cleans up our tongue. Right? That's a hard one, isn't it, sometimes? We don't gossip anymore. Slander. Lie. Use profanity. Right? Those are some things that we got to fight, don't we? We haven't arrived yet, but we're to walk. We have a new man that walks in a new life. Salvation is the beginning of something new and different. Number three is this: salvation is the birth of a new heart. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 6. It says, but now we are delivered from the law. Now, that law doesn't mean that we're free to just live our life willy-nilly. We're delivered from the condemnation of the law. Why? Because we are in Christ. We've been declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Now watch this: that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God's saying here now, when you got born again, not only did he make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, but also he gave you a new life, but he also gave you a new heart. You see, we're no longer to boast and simply having an outward conformity. You know, you can have an outward conformity, but he's not saying that here. He's not saying, listen, he's saying the Christian life is more than just an outward conformity to the law or to standards or principles. And I'm not throwing those things away, by the way. I'm not putting them in a negative light. But you can do all those things you want to do and look just perfect and be have the air of a Pharisee. But if your heart's not been changed, if your heart's not new, it avails anything. It means nothing. So Christ said, listen, when you got saved, I made you a new creature. That's my workmanship. That's what I do for you. Put him on. Wear him. And be like me, he says. Be like Christ. He says, walk in the newness of life. Don't walk where you used to walk. That's what the Gentiles, that's what the unsaved man does. He said, now walk in a new life. But your heart's been changed. A new heart. He, as Ezekiel said, he takes out the stony heart. And he puts in a soft fleshly heart that he can mold and mend, that he can use in a great way. A humble heart, a surrendered heart. You see, a heart that simply says, I'm not here because I have to be here. I'm not here because I have to try to earn my salvation or my work to appease a holy God. That's been done in Christ Jesus. He's appeased by Christ, our Passover lamb. He's been appeased and satisfied. He said, listen, when Christ died, that's good enough. That's sufficient. You remember back in Exodus 12 when he said, listen, I take a lamb for every household, right? There's something. Christ is enough for every household. Did not the Philippian jailer get saved? And Paul and Silas, listen, if you believe on Christ, you shall be saved and your household. Right? Christ is enough to save every household. But he gives us a new heart. And all of a sudden now, we begin to do things differently. Not to appease God, but to please him. Now, within a have to be good. We get to be good. Rather than have to come to church, be drugged here and coaxed here and begged to come and pleaded to come, we want to come. Right? Rather than being begged to work for the Lord, please go soul winning, please carry tracts, please read your Bible, we get to read our Bible. We get to tell others about Jesus Christ. I mean, if these things tonight, yes, I'm preaching that to the choir because you're here on Wednesday night. But if we have to make ourselves and drag ourselves through some of the Christian life, I'd encourage you tonight to check to see if you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You got a brand new heart. Because there ought to be something inside of you that says, I want to, Lord, I want to love you. I want to read your word and I want to grow in grace. God, I want to walk with you. Isn't this not about me doing performance, but it's about a relationship with you, God? Boy, I like traveling some, but I hate being away from my wife. I like to be together. And boy, I was glad to go to D.C. I was glad to come home. And when I went home, I'm texting her. I'm right here. I'm here. I am now. I'm closer. You know, I'm getting closer. You know, I just want to be home because I love her. I don't have to be married because I signed a piece of paper. I don't have to be married because I made a vow. The vows no longer impact me. Why? Because I don't need a vow because I love her. The vow is easy to keep. Well, wouldn't that be the same in a Christian life with Christ? We have to commit and recommit and dedicate and rededicate and all this kind of stuff. We just simply have a new heart that says, I get to walk with God and read His book and pray to the Father in heaven that will hear my prayers and answer my prayers. Lastly tonight is this. Salvation is the birth of a new commandment. Look at me lastly at John chapter number 13, and we'll close with this verse tonight. John chapter 13. Tonight, the world don't know what it's missing by not being a Christian, not being saved. Tonight, I want to tell you young couples and you moms and dads, don't you dare envy the wicked man. They have nothing to offer. And all their advertisements of joy are simply fake advertisements. Behind all those smiles and fake happiness, it's a life of misery and woe. Look at John chapter 13 for a moment here. Verse number 33. Christ said this. He said, little children, in a little while I'm with you and ye shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, speaking of his crucifixion, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see that salvation, Christ our Passover Lamb, he marks the beginning of a new commandment, right? He said this, he goes, I want you to, here's a new commandment, I want you to love one another. And the whole world would know, the world would know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, D.C. is a different place, and I've never been there, and so everything was new to me, and boy, I tell you, you see the memorials and the monuments, makes an impression. What people have done for us to have a country like this. The life they gave, but also being to see sometimes with the different monuments and the Holocaust Museum and different things, how folks don't value life. How people are not valued by other people. Without Christ, there's great cruelty in the world. And Christ said this, if you want people to know that you're my disciple, put great value on each other. I think that sometimes we're not careful, even among God's people in God's house, we don't put enough value on one another. And God didn't say, the world would know you're my disciples if you are judging one another by your tongue, by the black book that you carry, by the clothes that you wear. But they'll know that you're my disciple if you have love one for another. Now today we live in a society that the culture is us four and no more. I love my family and that's about it. Family has become our God. Yeah, I'll say it again. The word family has become our God. We worship the word family and family time and quality time to the expense that we put God second place. Yeah. And we just have this idea that if you're not my blood, I don't have to love you very much. But God said this, if they're my children, they are your blood. They are your blood, and you ought to love each other as I have loved you. He didn't say for us to love each other as we define that. You know, I'm seeing that more and more today, that people want a God in their own image. They want a religion, a Christ that they have designed, and so they're going to find the church, they're going to find the religion that most suits their sinful nature and their sinful life and their rebellion and their stubbornness. That's my Christ. That's my God. No, you can't do that. You can't design a God in your own image because that's an idol. That's a paganism. You let God define who He is through His Word. When God says, this is who I am. Yes, sir, that's who you are. Right? God said this. He said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. He sets the standard. Don't you realize tonight that He sets the standard in everything that we do? We don't have the right. Now listen, I'm not trying tonight to sit up in the pulpit and say, I have a right as a Christian in these areas, because I have not. I have to work on it and ask God to help me. But we don't have the right to set the standards for the Christian life that we want to set. They've already been set. Yeah. They've already been set. Now you don't have to like it. You can see and say, I don't necessarily agree. You have that right. You can't change them. It's already been set. And so now Christ said this, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. How are we doing tonight? How are we doing this evening? Do you love God's people like Christ has loved you? He said, listen, tonight I had a bunch more things that I thought were pretty interesting to point out. How that there's a parallel between the Passover lamb and Christ and the church. But tonight I was just so impressed as I began to study that the Passover marked a new beginning in Israel's life. A new calendar year. A new beginning. This would be the first of your ceremonial years. This new month. And when you got born again, got saved, when Christ gave His life for us on Calvary, it marked a new beginning for you and I. Tonight, are you walking? Are you walking in that new beginning? Now, one day, hang on now, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Amen. He's coming again. He's coming again. He promised He's coming again. And when He comes again for you and I, He's going to make us a new heaven, new earth. And no more nonsense. No more sin. No more stupidity. Hey, in that new heaven, there's not going to be a Republican. Or a Rhino. Or a Demo. Right? Democrat. Not going to be any liberal women screaming about their rights to have reproductive equality. Whatever that's supposed to mean. They can't reproduce by themselves. And the cure for abortion is quit laying around. Right? We'll wait till you get married. That'll cure a lot of problems. Yeah. There's none of that nonsense in heaven. So until then, let's you and I walk, put on the new creature that Christ has created in His image. Well, tonight we are thankful, Father, for Your precious word tonight. God, I'm thankful You are a Passover lamb, that, Lord, that we didn't have to try to do it ourselves. But, oh, Lord, that You are a Passover lamb, and, Lord, when we get born again, well, that death angel has no power over us, Lord. We pass from death unto life. We're saved. Glory, I'm saved. Tonight, I pray You help us tonight to walk like it, to live like it, Father, to think like it. Thank You, dear God, for all the things You do for us. We pray in Your name tonight and to praise You for. Amen.